morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for a half hour each weekday morning to take your calls. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, you can call me during the half hour we're on and raise those questions. We can discuss them. If you have an alternate viewpoint on something from that which you've heard expressed by this host, you can also call up to balance comment or to present an alternative viewpoint. We want to be able to be honestly looking at the issues that are raised by our callers and realize that sometimes there's not just one opinion that's right. That would be mine. Mine is not always necessarily going to be the final word, certainly. I don't make any claims like that. So if you have heard an answer given to a previous caller and you disagree with that answer, feel free to give me a call. Lots of people, well, I shouldn't say lots of people, but some people do write to me with their disagreements, but I don't always have time to conduct an ongoing dialogue on email. I'm much busier than people seem to think, but that's why I give an hour and a half every day to people who have disagreements or questions to give me a call. We can talk about it right here on the air. I said an hour and a half because we have a half hour each weekday morning, and we have an hour each afternoon on not on the same stations, but we can, if you go to our website, you can hear either program live or later. The website is thenarrowpath.com. Now, if you'd like to be on today, our lines are open, and the number to call is 1-800-227-5278. And this is the beginning of our broadcast week. I just gave out the number for the first time. There are no calls waiting, so you could get right in if you give me a call. The number is 1-800-227-5278. Carol has written in and asked this question. She says, do you advise people struggling with addictions to make use of 12-step programs for recovery? Well, a lot of Christians, a lot of churches offer like 12-step programs, recovery programs for people who are struggling with addictions. And I have friends who have benefited from them. I don't deny that. I'm sure that a 12-step program often helps some people, maybe many people, to manage addictions. My own concern is that I don't know that managing an addiction is really the solution. I believe that the gospel desires to deliver us from sin. And when we talk about addiction, we're really just talking about some kind of a sin that we don't have power over, a sin that has power over us. The Bible doesn't use the word addiction, but it does talk about being in bondage to sin, and I would assume that that'd be pretty much the right description of somebody who's, maybe we'd call them a drug addict, or we'd call them an alcoholic, or a sex addict, or a gambling addiction, or something like that. When we have those kinds of labels that we give in our modern world, I suspect those are pretty much the same kind of thing the Bible would talk about as being in bondage to sin. And the gospel solution is to be set free from sin, not to just manage it. I have some, I do see some differences between the philosophy of a 12-step program and that of the scripture. Although, of course, many people point out that 12-step programs encourage people to look to a higher power, and that, generally speaking, is the right direction to be looking. But there are philosophical differences between the Alcoholics Anonymous, which was the original paradigm for the 12-step program. Other recovery programs have borrowed the philosophy of the Blue Book of Alcoholics Anonymous and have adapted it to other kind of behavior problems. But some people say that Bob and Bill, who came up with the 12-step program, were Christians. And I guess maybe they were, and by some description, they were definitely not what we'd call evangelical Christians, and therefore maybe they weren't Christians at all. They professed to believe in Jesus and God, no question about that. They also participated in seances and advocated seances. They also were involved in quite a New Agey kind of a philosophy that was by no means derived from the New Testament. They were part of what was called the Oxford Movement, which was not really distinctly Christian. But anyway, I'm not here to speculate about whether these men, by any description, were Christians. We do know that they had a lot of behaviors and recommended things that were absolutely contrary to Scripture. I mean, anyone who reads their biographies would know this. And so we don't have a, strictly speaking, a Christian ministry in Alcoholics Anonymous. We do have some kind of acknowledgement that there's something outside of ourselves that we need. But as anyone who has known very many people in AA is aware, many times a person who goes to AA is getting his help from a higher power that is not at all the same as the Christian God. It doesn't have to be. It can be your motorcycle, can be your higher power, or a doorknob, if that's what you want to focus on as your higher power. Anything can be your higher power. And that, of course, is not agreeable with Christianity. That would be idolatry. Now, some people say, but the Christian programs, we have Christian 12-step programs, and they focus on Jesus as the higher power. Well, that's good. He certainly is the higher power. But if we're looking to Jesus simply as a higher power for us to manipulate to get freedom from something that's troublesome to us, let's say our drug habit or gambling habit or alcohol habit, it's just making our life kind of miserable. And someone's told us, well, you can get kind of liberated from that, or you can get control over that if you just make Jesus your higher power. Well, that kind of makes Jesus your errand boy. You know, you've got an agenda, and you're trying to employ Jesus for that agenda. That's not the same thing as Christianity. In fact, to my mind, any relief that is gotten from that is different than what Christianity offers. Because Christianity is the embracing of Jesus Christ as absolute Lord. And that means a total surrender to Him. It doesn't mean acknowledging Him as somebody who can help you out of a bad spot. It means He's the one that you acknowledge as the one that God has made absolute Lord of all things. And He becomes the Lord of your life. Now, if He becomes the Lord of your life, He gives you His Spirit. And there definitely is, in the Scripture, promise that you can be made free from your sins. But there's a warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. And it's walking in the Spirit. The Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So these are the distinctly Christian options for people who have bondages to sin. And again, I see 12-step programs as a means of management of sin, but I don't see it as a means of deliverance. In fact, as I understand it, those in 12-step programs are never encouraged to see themselves as anything other than an addict. You know, when a guy gets up to speak of AA, I think he says, my name is, or he doesn't give his name, perhaps just his first name, but he says, I'm an alcoholic, or I'm an addict. Well, that's not what a Christian's supposed to be saying. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, when he says, you know, those who are alcoholics, or he said drunkards, and idolaters, and fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. He said, and such were some of you. You used to be those things. You're not those things now. You've been cleansed. You've been justified in the name of Jesus. You're a new person. Therefore, for you to continually identify yourself as a person in bondage to sin strikes me as not exactly the Christian solution. It's always good to remember and be humble about where we've come from and what our weaknesses are. We should never forget what we have done wrong in the past, perhaps, and as a warning of, you know, where we might go again if we fall away from Christ. But I don't believe that it's the healthy thing for Christians to continually identify themselves as alcoholics or addicts, when in fact Paul says that's what you were, but now you're Christians. That's in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. So I don't recommend 12-step programs, although I do know many people who would say they've been helped. But helped probably means they now can manage their problems so their life isn't so messed up because the program helps them. But I've hardly ever met anybody who got serious help from a 12-step program who didn't have to keep going. In other words, I've known people who go every day to recovery meetings, or at least once a week or twice a week, and it seems to me like they have now exchanged an addiction to gambling or sex or alcohol with an addiction to meetings, an addiction to the 12-step meetings. And they would admit this. I mean, most of them would say, if I don't go to the 12-step, I can't really handle it. Well, then that's not deliverance. That's just substitute. It's like taking methadone to get off of heroin. You know, now you're a methadone addict. The replacement of one addiction for another is not really what Christianity is about. Christianity is about being under the lordship of Jesus Christ and experiencing the power of His Spirit operating in your life, transforming you into a new creation. And so management or relief from bad behaviors is not really the goal of Christianity. It may be the goal of the addict. It may be what he wants. But what Jesus wants is our total surrender and transformation into the image of Christ. And that includes being set free. Jesus said, if you continue in my words, you're my disciples indeed. And he says, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they said, we're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage. And he said, well, if you're committing sin, you're a slave of sin. You'll be set free from the slavery of sin by being a disciple of his. So that's, I think, what I recommend. Rather, if someone says, do you recommend 12-step programs? I'd rather recommend discipleship, following Jesus being your Lord. I think that's the real solution. I believe a 12-step program or many other kinds of situations can bring some kind of relief. But the goal of God is not simply to bring relief to our lives, but to bring transformation and for us to be set free. Let's talk to, who's been waiting longest. It looks like Pamela from Gardenia, California, has been waiting longest. Pamela, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes. I'm 51, and I had a problem with alcohol, and I don't want to do it no more. And I just was wondering, well, God, I know you reap what you sow, but I made so many mistakes. And I was just wondering the mercy and grace of God. Can he heal me and forgive me of all that I've done if I turn from my wickedness?
Yeah, first of all, God certainly can forgive you of everything, and that's instantaneous. He can even heal you or deliver you from your life problems, but that's gradual, usually. Now, I've known people who were drug addicts, and they got saved, and immediately they were, you know, off drugs, no withdrawal, you know, they're just cold turkey. God delivered them. I've known people who've been delivered from smoking cigarettes that way, or drugs or alcohol, but I've also known people who got converted, and they still had to fight the good fight. They still had to wage a spiritual war in order to, you know, overcome those things. So Jesus is the answer, but some people want an immediate answer. Well, the immediate answer is to turn your life over to Christ right now, become a true disciple of His. You'll instantly be forgiven for your past, and it doesn't matter what was in it. It doesn't matter what the content of your past was. It just gets cleansed. It says in Isaiah, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be white as snow. That is, He'll wash you clean, and then you'll have no more, you won't have a rap sheet in God's court when you stand before Him. You'll be, as it were, innocent. But there's still life to live. There's still battles to wage. There's still habits to overcome. Now, it's possible that when you fully devote yourself to Jesus Christ, He may just totally deliver you right then and there from every sinful habit you've had, but that's not the way it always works. But you'll have to be devoted to being His follower the rest of your life. In other words, you don't try Jesus on and see if it works for a while, because if you're trying Jesus on, you haven't done business with Him yet. You haven't really said, okay, my whole life apart from You has been rebellion against my God and my King. That is wrong, and I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to be a rebel against God again. I'm going to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. I'm totally devoted. Whatever He wants is what I'm going to go for. Now, if that's the attitude of turning to Christ, then you're in. You're in, and He's in. He's in you, and His power is capable of helping you overcome sin. But as I say, it's a matter of usually step-by-step sanctification. It's not usually instantaneous. But God has given us resources that are not available anywhere else, namely the Holy Spirit and His Word and Himself. And then, of course, we have the body of Christ, if we're fortunate enough to be around solid Christians who can help us out and who can encourage us. But the answer is yes, you definitely can receive both forgiveness and deliverance from sin through Jesus. And the answer is to become His true disciple. That's what He said. If you continue in my words, you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So becoming free is through discipleship, being His disciple. And He said that's through
continuing
in His word.
Okay. Okay.
Right. Now, do you have Christian friends, or do you go to a church or know of a church that you've been to in the past or anything?
I have Christian friends, and I'm about to go back to a church. I just have fear now. I want my life totally changed.
Yes. Well, what kind of church have you been in before? Is there a church that's a good Christian church that you could return to?
Where you can talk to
a pastor?
Okay. Yes.
What I would do is make an appointment to go see that pastor and share with him. I mean, I and our listeners can pray for you, of course, and we will, but you're going to need to make a connection, too, where perhaps someone might need to guide you through and, you know, baptize you and things like that, which I can't do on the radio here.
Right.
But have you ever turned to Christ before, or is this the first time for you?
No, I have. I was just rebellious.
Uh-huh.
That's what it was, and now I'm older and I'm tired.
Well, turning to Christ is simple, but it's not always easy. Simple in that it's not complicated. The reason it's not always easy is because there's strong resistance in our pride, our sinfulness, our rebellion. There's stuff in us that makes us not really want to make a full submission to Christ. And that's what makes it, there's resistance, and therefore it's sometimes difficult. But it's not complex. All you really need to do is you need to decide that you're going to turn from all other pursuits to becoming a pursuer of Jesus Christ. That is, he's going to be your Lord. That means your owner. I mean, he is our owner. God has made him our owner. It's just that we've been rebelling against him as such. So you need to just, repentance means you change your mind. You turn around. You say, okay, I've been kind of ignoring Jesus. I've been kind of letting myself or other people govern my behavior. From this point on, there's nobody but Jesus is going to be my master. Nobody, not even myself. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross, and I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. And even though I won't be perfect at it, I'm not going to give up at it. I'm going to trust him that his blood shed for my sin, I'm going to start out clean. And even though I sometimes stumble, I'm going to always turn back to him, and I'm going to just keep moving in his direction. Now, lots of people do that by saying a sinner's prayer. In the Bible, we don't have any example of that. So, I mean, some people say, well, you need to say a sinner's prayer, and then you'll be a Christian. There's never any example of that in the Bible of anyone becoming a Christian by saying a sinner's prayer, but it can happen that way. You can pray and express these things to God, but a person becomes a Christian, as far as we know, not from saying a certain kind of prayer, but by actually repenting. Not just saying they repent, but by changing their mind, turning around and following Jesus. And I believe you should talk to, if you can, a strong Christian friend or a pastor, if there's one available who loves the Lord, and let that person, you know, counsel you to the point where you know for sure that you've made that transition.
Okay, I'll do that.
And thank you so much.
Well,
yeah, well, Jesus will come. He will come and help you, and you know, those who are truly his, he is devoted entirely to.
Okay. And thank you once again. I really appreciate it.
Okay, Pamela.
Bye-bye.
God bless you. Okay.
Okay, thank you. Bye-bye.
All right. Good talking to you. All right. Our next caller is Bill from Lewiston, Idaho. Bill, as you may know, I used to live in near Grangeville. So kind of near where you are.
Yep. I know. Anyway,
do we know each other? Do you and I know each other?
No. I was referred to you by a friend that you might know, a guy named Brian Schmidt.
I remember Brian. Uh-huh.
Yeah, and I respect you in the scripture. You have excellent chops in the scripture.
Well, thank you. What can we do for you today?
Well, it's a couple of things. Like, I'm trying to bring up a theological point that I think the church has left in the past, but I'm referring to a conversation that you had, I think it was on July 1st, with a gal that was vegetarian, and she was wondering if it was okay if she didn't eat meat. And my point on that is more of, I feel like that is a little beside the point that the scripture is trying to make when it talks about eating meat.
Okay.
Like, I don't think it's a, I don't think it is a vegetarian meat issue. I think it is a defiled conscience issue. And in Titus 1:15, it says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, they are defiled in both their mind and their conscience. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it tells us that a sign of going after deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons is the forbidding of foods that God has intended to be shared by those who believe and know the truth, and that it's a result of a mark on the conscience or a defiled conscience. And so I think what we're really getting at with that is what the Lord's Supper was about, which is getting to the real issue of why Israel rejected Jesus, and that they considered him a curse, and that we still carry that mark in ourselves, so that when we address unclean foods, like, you know, I mean, we know that Gentiles became a part of the church because Peter overcame a prejudice in his conscience towards Gentile food. That's what, that was what preceded revival among the Gentiles. And so, when we look at eating meat, it really is about, to the pure, all things are pure. And that when we call defiled something that God created, we actually are rejecting our Creator in essence. And so I believe that the controversy over food in the early church was really the scandal of why we rejected Christ.
Well, I think there were two things involved in different passages. Sometimes when Paul talks about food, he's talking specifically about meat sacrificed to idols. And other times when he's talking about food, he's talking about Jewish kosher laws. And in both cases, he says what you said, that it's a matter of conscience, that there's certainly nothing wrong with eating any kind of food, at least it's not morally wrong. There might be some health reasons to avoid certain foods, but that's a different issue. But there's nothing morally wrong in the sight of God with eating any particular foods that he's made. But he says, if your conscience doesn't allow it, then you're sinning when you do it. And so I agree with you on that. I don't recall that I said anything different than that in any previous discussions, but I think you've got that right.
Well, it's more of like, I felt like it wasn't even what you're saying to me now, in my opinion, it's not fleshed out fully. I don't think that we're engaging the scandal. If you read that 1 Timothy 4, which I'll quote it, it says, but the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, following after deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, having had their conscience branded as with a hot iron. These are those who forbid marriage and the receiving of certain foods that God intended to be shared by those who believe and know the truth, because every creature of God is good and should be received with thanksgiving. And
Well, if you're saying if you're saying something different than I am, it's not very clear to me. Unfortunately, we only have a few minutes, and there's several other callers. But I'm not really sure you're making clear the distinction. Can you do that in a sentence?
Well,
what is your thesis in a sentence?
Okay, well, my thesis is this. If you're forbidding anything, you are a part of the hypocrisy of liars. That is the principle by which Jesus Christ was murdered. And so the
you're talking about if you're you mean if forbidding any foods?
Yes, over an issue of conscience, yes. The people.
I agree with you. I'm going to have to move along because I think I agree with you completely on that, and we have other callers, but only a few minutes left. I appreciate your input there. Let's talk to Wynn, who's been waiting for almost the whole program. Wynn, welcome to The Narrow Path from Palos Verdes, California.
Hi, Steve. Thanks for taking my call. My question is about, is there any Bible verse that clearly says that speaking in tongues does not have to be a known language? Because my brother is able to speak in tongues, but the way he speaks is with a kind of a noise, with the tongue rolling. However, there's a theological professor came to our church that he is pretty adamant about speaking in tongues has to be a known language. So So
yeah, well, the idea that speaking in tongues has to be a known language is a very popular view. Of course, there's nothing in the Bible that agrees with that. There is, of course, the example in Acts chapter 2 that when people spoke in tongues, they were, in fact, speaking in known languages. And so we do have precedent for, at least on one occasion, people speaking in tongues in known languages. And it may be that this was true on many other occasions. There's certainly nothing in the Bible that would forbid that speaking in tongues could be in known languages, and we have at least one example where we know that it was. But there's nothing also in the Bible that says that speaking in tongues must be in known languages. And in some cases, it's very clear that they were not. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, he says, "He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." So Paul said that the person speaking in tongues, no one understands him. He's speaking in the Spirit mysteries. Now, Paul doesn't say that the man is not speaking in known language, but it is a language that's not known by anyone there, because no one understands him. It may be that he's speaking Swahili in a place where nobody knows Swahili. So he is speaking what we could call a known language, but it's not known by anyone present, and therefore Paul said that there needs to be a gift of interpretation given. In other words, not just someone who speaks Swahili would have to be there, but someone who receives an equally supernatural gift. Supernatural as tongues is supernatural, so also the gift of interpretation would be. So while we do have cases of people speaking in tongues in known languages understood by the audience, there also are cases Paul knew of where people spoke in tongues that no one knew, whether those were human languages spoken somewhere else or not human languages at all, but some other kind of language that's not spoken by human beings, Paul does not say. But it's not necessary that somebody present has to understand the language, if that's what this theologian was suggesting. We're out of time. Boy, the half hour goes fast. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can find out how to do that by going to our website. The website is thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again tomorrow. God bless.